doing. Kelsey, I appreciate that. That was absolutely wonderful. So just to start off, I do want to thank the joiners, Kelsey, Merwin, and Susan, for inviting me. Thank you so much. It is absolutely an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys this morning, to worship with you guys, and to share what the Lord has put on my heart. I also want to thank Pastor Larry for being so welcoming, and for those of you that I've met, I just want to thank you. Thank for just being welcoming. This is absolutely a welcoming, warm church, and it gives my heart joy just to be here this Sunday. So thank you guys for that. I really am absolutely overjoyed and glad to be here this morning. Just to start off, so none of you guys really know me, so I will give just a brief background of who I am just a brief history. So Kelsey mentioned it on the bulletin. My name is Yuri Rudnitsky. So in case you haven't gathered or understood, it's not a strong American name. So I was born in a country called Ukraine. It's in Eastern Europe. It used to be part of the former Soviet Union. It is since independent. And that's where I was born in 1993. And so the Soviet Union fell in 91, and so in 94, 3 years later, my parents decided to pack everything up, and my dad was 24, my mother was 22. They packed everything up, and they came to this great country of America, not knowing any English, and two suitcases, and they had two kids with them. I had an older sister, and I was 1 year old at the time. And so we moved to upstate New York and lived there for about 7 years. And then when I was 7, 8 years old, we moved down to Charlotte. And I've been in Charlotte ever since. And I claim Charlotte. I grew up in Charlotte. I love Charlotte. So that's just a brief history of how I ended up here. And I do want to say one more thing. As we thanked the veterans today, I also would like to, from my heart, thank all the veterans, because as I grew up here, so I'm basically American. I wasn't born here, but I am American, and I've gone back to Ukraine. I've been there. I've gone a couple times. I've gone on mission trips. I have family that's still there, and yes, a piece of my heart will be there, because that's where I'm from, right? That's where I was born. That's the culture that I've been brought up in, but I will say this, America is the greatest country, with all the issues and problems and all that, is the greatest country in the world to live. And so I want to thank all the veterans, I want to thank all everyone here for making that a reality and a possibility. So thank you for that. Just some more brief history. I grew up in a Baptist church as well. So it was a Ukrainian Slavic Baptist church. It was primarily Ukrainian and Russian speaking. So if y'all think Southern Baptists were, that's what we are, maybe even a little stricter, our Slavic Baptist church. And that's where I grew up my whole life. I went to church my whole life. I went to Sunday school, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. And when I was 10 years old, we had a gentleman come that actually preached in English. It was a rare occurrence, but it happened, and it's happening more and more, of course. But he preached in English, and I understood. It was one of the few times where I understood everything. And I was mesmerized. He preached on the prodigal son. And I remember as he was up there speaking with such passion, I remember one overwhelming thought. It was whatever this guy has that causes him to react this deeply about whatever he was talking about, which was the prodigal son. I said, I want whatever that is. And so at 10 years old, on February 29th, 2004, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and was saved. And even at 10 years old, my desires changed, and everything that I wanted to do with my life changed since that day, because I was saved by Jesus Christ. Amen. That does deserve an amen. And so that's how I got saved. And ever since then, I've been serving in the church in different capacities, whether it be setting up chairs, whether it be going on those mission trips that you guys are talking about, teaching Sunday school, helping out. That's what I've done my whole life. And as I got older, when I was about 14, 15 years old, my father was ordained as a pastor. So I'm a pastor's kid, PK over here. So if anybody is a pastor's kid, you know my pain, you know the struggle, right? No, but that's what happened. I became a pastor's kid, and the things that came with that, right, under the eye, and everybody was like, waiting for me to mess up, you know, and there was all those rumors, pastor kids are the worst kids, right? You always hear that. It's not true, always, but, and so my dad became pastor, and that's what I did. I kept serving, and as I went to college, I looked for a ministry to get involved in, and I was very randomly invited to something called C4, where I met Kelsey, and that set my life in a different path where I was able to preach and speak and do those things. And so I consider it, again, a privilege to be here, a privilege to preach that you guys would even have me, so I really appreciate that. And so from the bottom of my heart, thank you. And if you would, let's bow our heads. I'd like to pray over you guys. Jesus, Father God, we give you glory in all things. We thank you so much for the blessings that you've poured out on us. We thank you so much for this church, for Herman Baptist Church, and the willingness to love and accept. And we pray over them and their congregation and any struggles that they may have, and just be with them, strengthen them. And we thank you and give you glory. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, that you come in this place, Jesus, and that we can hear your word and just you be here this morning. Amen. I also, just real quick, want to thank the wonderful choir and the band. You guys did a fantastic job. Holy Spirit is here, so give him glory for that, and we praise God for that. So I want you guys to turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Let me get there real quick. Ephesians is one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Imagine that. And so something that was brought to my attention as I was preparing for this, as I was speaking with some people, is, right, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And when we read our Bibles, we read it how it's written chronologically, right? If we turn to the New Testament, you get your Gospels first, and it talks about the life of Jesus Christ and what he did, and then you get into Acts, the early Christian church, and then you move into Paul's letters. Well, most of you guys know that the letters of Paul wrote his letters before any of the Gospels existed. So it makes sense in our mind to know the history of Jesus and know all these wonderful things that he did and all the things that he preached. But the early churches, they did not have that benefit. The early churches, they had to take a massive step of faith. And then they would get letters from Paul saying, hey, you know, this is what you need to do. Hey, this is how you should act. This is how you should treat one another. Hey, you probably should not do those sins. And they would get those letters from Paul. But here we have all, in today's day and age, we have all this information that they did not have in the early Christian church. And that's absolutely, it's an awesome thing to think about, because they were running on a lot of faith. They can, you know, most of them didn't know all the things that Jesus did, and so they would get these letters from Paul. And so we're going to read in verse 15 what Paul's desire is for the church in Ephesus. So in the beginning of this letter, what he does is he gives thanks to God. And in the original Greek, this first paragraph up to verse 15 is one long sentence. And translated, it's all these paragraphs. And he gives thanks to God. He gives thanks to all these things. And then he goes in to his desire for the church. And this is what he says. This is verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this: ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So that's how he starts. He opens his letter, and then he goes in and he says, I give thanks to God for you. And so that's very interesting to me, because in a lot of his other letters, he's reprimanding people. He's giving them advice, and he's saying, hey, to the church in Galatians, your sexual immorality, in Corinthians, similar things. And when false teachers would rise up, that's what he would write to those people. But to the church in Ephesus, the first thing that he says is, I give thanks to God for you. What a wonderful statement. I don't know you guys that well, but from what I've experienced so far with the gentleman's testimony and your missions, this is a church that loves on people. This is a church that I came in and I was embraced with open arms. But wouldn't it be the desire of this church and the church I go to, and really for any church, for Paul to say the same thing? I give thanks to God for you. Why? because you guys love, because you, because I pray for you consistently because you love people, because and so that would be the desire for this church, for all churches, so that God would look at us and be like, hey, I give thanks for you because you guys go out there and love. That's awesome. That would be my desire for you guys today, that when people come here and when I leave, I'll say, Herman Baptist Church, you know what? They love on people. If they got one thing, they loved on me, right? So, and that would be an awesome, wonderful desire for us to have. And then he moves on and he says this. He says, I pray for you consistently, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom. Okay, spiritual wisdom, what? And insight, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So he starts off positively. I thank you because you love. But also, my greatest desire for you is so that you may grow in your insight and that you may know God. And so I'll speak on this very briefly. This is the chief purpose of the church, of us as a body, of us as Christians, is so that we may know God better. Just a couple of verses. John 17, 3 says this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And Paul also writes in Philippians, this is chapter 3, verse 8, he says this. What more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So in other words, knowing Jesus is the chief purpose, right? Walk in love. We're thankful for you. But I pray that you may grow in spiritual insight so that you may know God. And Paul considered everything else. He was an intelligent man. He was very learned. And he considered it all else garbage to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And I'm going to speak more about this. But as we do our day-to-day lives, we get busy. America is one of the busiest countries in the world. We work. We have school. We provide. We got kids. We got grandkids. And they got to go here. Or they got to go there. And that's what we focus on. And at the end of the day, that's not a wrong thing. But when that becomes second to Jesus, when it becomes second to the knowledge of God, then that's where your error is. Because that is the greatest thing that you can do in your life ever. And so as we move on, this is verse 18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those that he has called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So there's two parts here. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can, this is verse 18 in Ephesians, with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. And so this is an absolutely amazing phrase, because a lot of us don't realize that. The confident hope that we have. What is this hope? The hope that Jesus saved us, that when we die, y'all, if you are saved, we won. Right, these struggles that we have in life, all these things that are in our minds daily, we have the confidence because he came and he won. When he died on that cross and paid for our sins, we won. And because we can share in that, that's the hope. Every day when we wake up, I don't think any of us wakes up and says, hey, I have the hope in Jesus. We wake up and like, oh, I got to tackle this day. But we have that hope. And I want to illustrate something. I'm going to talk about my great-grandma real quick. Everybody likes to talk about their grandparents, so I'm going to get to talk about mine. And y'all will listen. My grandma's the best. I don't care. I know y'all have grandparents. My grandma's the best. So my great-grandma grew up in the Soviet Union. She grew up, she was born in 1928. So she has since passed, but she was born in 1928. So this was a woman that lived during World War II. This was a woman that when she grew up, when she was a child, her home had dirt floors. And her whole life, she had to work hard. As she grew up, just the circumstances of where she grew up, she always had to work hard. And when she got a little bit older, she actually got baptized in the middle of the night in pitch darkness. Because in those times, if someone had saw then the next day you would have disappeared. Nobody knew where you went. So what they did is they got up in the middle of the night. It was pitch darkness. They went to a lake, three or four of them. The pastors were there, and they would get baptized, and that's how they would do it. You couldn't do it out in the open because it was illegal. And so this was a woman that grew up under persecution, and as she got older, as she worked, as she had her job, some people knew that she was a Christian, but it was very dangerous to talk about that explicitly because, again, you'd get taken to the gulag. Some of y'all know what those are. You'd get taken to those things, and that's the kind of woman she was. And as she got older and moved to the States, like she'd have funny things. Like just for example, we were watching a football game on TV, and it panned to the crowd. And I looked at her, and I was like, "Grandma, look at all these thousands of people that are here to watch all these people play this game." She goes, "I don't believe." I was like, "Grandma, look, it's right there." And she's like, "There's no way that many people could be gathered here to watch a football game." And the reason she said that is it just blew it. She had no concept that many people could do something like that, and just that huge gathering of people. And as she got older, this was a woman, again, her whole life she worked hard. As she got older, she couldn't walk as well, and she would still go out. And she used to have this big garden when I was younger. As she got older, she couldn't tend to it more, but she would have like little like parsley and little garnishes that she would go there and tend to. And then and as she could even walk less, she would kind of drag herself out to wash the dishes. And I'd tell her, I was like, "Grandma, like, I'll do it. It's not a big deal. Like, I'll wash the dishes." And she was like, no. And it's just because it was ingrained in her soul that you had to work hard. Right? That's the kind of woman she was. I share all those things just to give you a little bit of insight of who my grandma was as a person. And anytime I would talk to her, I'd come into her room, and she'd tell me these long stories that were sometimes boring. I was like, "Grandma, I gotta go hang out with my friends." And young people here, I know I'm young too, cherish that, because now that she's gone, I wish I asked her some more things. But she would tell me all these stories, tell her how she met her husband and all those things. And she would always tell me two things. She would say these two things to me always. She would say, "Yura," which is what my name is in Ukrainian. "Yura," it's very strong, right? "Yura." She said, "Я би молилась, щоб ти тільки ходив в церкву і був віруючий." That's the first thing she'd tell me. I'll translate in a second. And she would say, "Щоб ти женился тільки на віруючу дівчинку." And the two things she'd tell me one. She'd tell me, "Yuri, no matter what happens in life, you need to go to church and be a Christian." No matter what story she told, no matter what long, drawn-out thing it was, she would always end, and she'd tell me, "Yuri, in life, be a Christian and go to church." Because that was what was most dear to her. This was a woman that throughout her life faced many obstacles and many challenges, and what she clung to was the word, that hope that we have in Jesus. Amen. Exactly. And it was really eye-opening to me because she didn't have to say that, right? But the main thing that in her life, she had made it to America. She had made it to where, she had a retirement fund, right? She had made it to where Social Security was paying her. But no matter all those experiences, the one that stood out to her was, "Yuri, you need to be a Christian because that's the main thing in life." And the other thing she would tell me, she said, "Yuri, you need to find yourself a good Christian woman and get married." That's the other thing that she would tell me every time, is go to church and find yourself a good Christian girl. Because honestly, that's what happened to her too. As she was getting married, she said, "My number one criteria is that he would be a believer." And my great-grandpa, he was. And I share that because that's the hope that we need to cling to, right? Her persecutions are different than we have in America. We have persecutions, but different, right? We can talk openly about Christ, right? But for her, it was the most important thing. And I would implore you, all of you, for that to be the same for you, that you cling to that hope that we have in Jesus, and you can't go wrong with that. So as we go further, it says, the confident hope that he has given to those he has called. And he says, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Okay, so when I was studying this and I first read this, I read it wrong. So as I read it, I was like, okay, We have inheritance in God, right? God is our inheritance. We're saved. We believe in him. That's our inheritance. But that's not what it says. It says this here. It says, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. In other words, all of us are his inheritance. God took his inheritance and put it in all of us, his church. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. And like I said earlier, I don't think many of us wake up and go, I am God's inheritance. That's a big deal. God looked at us and said, hey, I'm going to give you talents. I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to give you all these things. I'm going to bless you, especially here in America. We are absolutely blessed. I'm going to give you all these things and put my inheritance in you. And so for all of you that are here, young people, older people, we are his inheritance. And that means that we serve him in the best capacity that we can because he's given it to us, right? Amen. All of us have talents. God has bestowed on us all different talents and personalities and different things because we are his inheritance. God could have done it any other way, right? He didn't have to create the church. He could have, you know, when Jesus came, he could have had thousands and thousands of followers and they would go witness, but he chose us here in Waxhaw, North Carolina, to be his inheritance. That is an awesome, awesome thing. And God, when we live out our calling, has great joy. That's what this means. When you are living, when you come to church here on Sunday and you go out into your work and you're witnessing to your coworkers and you're living out that inheritance, God has great joy in you. And we don't realize it. That's what I'm saying. We wake up and it's like, oh, I got to do this today. I need to brush my teeth, drink some orange juice, get to work, do this and this, and I got this on my life and this. And we don't realize. I challenge you. I challenge you that tomorrow when you wake up, the first two things, and I'm going to give you a third one later, 3-point sermon, 7 reps. I challenge you tomorrow that when you wake up, say, wow, I have the hope in Jesus and I am God's inheritance. Your whole outlook will change. Your life will change. And so I challenge you that you would do those things when you wake up. And so earlier in this verse, it says, 18, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you understand the confident. And so some translations says, I hope that your eyes would be open. I hope that you would see this. And so I want to illustrate this with an example in the Old Testament. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start reading a story there. So just to give you a context of this story, is Israel at this time is at war with the Arameans. They're at war with the Arameans, and what was happening is the king of Aram, he would make plans to attack Israel and go forth against them and do military strategy. And there was a prophet named Elisha, S-H, Elisha. And so what he would do is Elisha the prophet, he would prophesy and he would tell the king of Israel what the plans were. And so they would either avoid it or they would be prepared. And so that's what was happening. It's really awesome. And so the king of Aram, he hears this and he goes to his advisors and he's like, who is the traitor amongst us? And they go, well, there is no traitor. They have a prophet named Elisha and he keeps telling them our plans. And so the king of Aram goes, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go kill this prophet. Like I'm going to send like a squadron or whatever to go and we're going to kill him. And so that's what he does. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13. So this is what the king of Aram says. He says, go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back. Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. So he surrounds the city. And the servant of Elisha wakes up and he says this. When the servant, this is verse 15, chapter 6 in 2 Kings, it says this. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. So the servant wakes up, and there's all these chariots, and he's like, oh my gosh, like, what are we going to do, right? He's going to kill us. We're surrounded. We have nothing to do. Like we have nowhere to go. It's just me and you, Elisha. Like, what are we going to do? And so he's freaking out. He wakes up. Like, imagine that as a wake-up call. You wake up, and there's just chariots surrounding the city. And so he goes, Elisha goes, do not be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. This is amazing. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And so it's very interesting. Elisha didn't pray, hey, Lord, show him, give him the Holy Spirit. He said, open his eyes. In other words, they were already there. They had already came. The armies of God were already there. And all the servant of Elijah had to do was have his eyes be opened. And that's the same thing that Paul is writing in Ephesians. When he say, I pray that you have the wisdom and that you may be enlightened. Other translations say, I pray that your eyes may be open. It's the same thing that's happening here. And as the overwhelming forces came to the servant and he thought all was lost, right? He didn't need this great step of faith. All he needed was for his eyes to be open so that he could see. And that's very true for all of us this morning, right? So to get the wisdom, to get the hope and the inheritance, our eyes need to be open. And so I implore you guys to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes so that I may see the hope that I have in you, this great, glorious inheritance that we are, so that our eyes may be open, right? A lot of times we think we need to be given something. Some people need to pray over us, right? Our eyes need to be open so that we can see. And so as we go back to Ephesians, I have one more thing in Ephesians to read that absolutely I didn't understand at first. So Paul says this. This is verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That one more time. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor of God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So first time I read this, I didn't understand it, right? It's also a song. This is like a Chinese phrase that we get, right? You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And as I was growing up, I heard it. I was like, yeah, I have the same power. Woo. I don't know what that means, but yeah. And so that's what it was like. And there's a song, the same power that raised Jesus, I'm not a singer, that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. There's a song that has those words. And so as I was growing up, I was like, that sounds awesome. But I don't know what that means. I don't know how to tap into that. Like, I don't know. Is it reserved for like pastors? Or is it reserved for the old lady at church? Like that prays like 48 hours. Like I didn't know. And so I asked one of my friends too. Like we were sitting at lunch, and I asked him. I was like, as I was preparing, because I was like, maybe he knows. Maybe I'm the one that just missed it. I was sick that Sunday on church when everybody talked about it. So I asked him. I was like, okay, so the Bible says that we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? And he replied, he was like, well, yeah, like, well, it's like the Holy Spirit, and you know, it's God's favor. And he didn't really have a clear answer for me. And I was like, how do I tap into that? Like, I want to part Red Sea. I don't know. I want power. Like, that's pretty cool. I didn't fully understand what that meant. And so the first thing I want to say is it's a little bit different than the Holy Spirit because it says this. It says, I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe him. So this power is given to every single one of us who believe. Anyone that believes in him has the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's absolutely incredible. When you believe, you were given that power. And so Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago, as you guys know, he was nailed on the cross. He died, and 3 days later, he got up and he walked out of that grave. Amen? This is the absolute greatest miracle that Jesus had done, the most powerful, the most awesome, and it's the reason that we can sit here on Sunday and do all of this. If Christ did not rise, there's no point for any of this. So his resurrection is the greatest thing that he could have done. So in today's culture, power is appealing, right? We're obsessed with power. Horsepower, right? Power naps, power bars. We're obsessed with power. We all want that. So like when we look at power, I was like, yes. And so normally, when we think of power, we associate it with something great or an explosion. Wow, that was a powerful bomb or a powerful gun, right? Just an explosion. Oh my gosh, that dude is so powerful. And you think of like a beast. That's what you think of, right? So I was thinking of that. I was like, we get this power, and that's what I was thinking. I was like, yeah, I totally want that. That's like awesome. I'll just come on, kind of go to school, and be like, I have power because Jesus died, right, and rose. But if you look at the miracle of the resurrection, it absolutely is the greatest miracle that ever happened, but it was a quiet miracle, right? When Jesus died, the veil was torn and thunder rolled and the sun was blotted out, but when he rose, the stone was rolled away, he got up and he walked out. And barely anybody even witnessed it. And so when I look at this miracle of the resurrection, It's a calm miracle. And so when we think of this power, Jesus didn't walk out and said, "Behold, I have risen." Like, he walked out. Like that, you know, that's what we think. The stone rolled away and Jesus would walk out and be like, "I have risen," right? That didn't happen, right? And so when and that miracle of the resurrection was a quiet, calm one. And so when we think of this power that raised Jesus from the dead, it doesn't mean that you're going to have all this power to move mountains, right? If we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can do that. But this is not what this is talking about, right? It's not you're going to come into school or work the next day and be like, ha-ha, be saved, right? It was a calm, quiet miracle. And that's what he means. Right? When we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's a calm, quiet. And so this is what he really meant by it. And so we're going to move to the end of, towards the end of Ephesians. And before we do that, I want to read something from 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" This is Paul talking in Philippians. He says, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So when we're not strong, when we're not powerful, when we feel like we can't do it, that's when the power that raised Jesus from the dead can be manifested in us, when we don't feel like we can do it. So we think, oh, you know, I'm doing all the right things. I've read my Bible like for 4 hours today, and I've prayed for 48 hours today, even though there's 28, 4 hours in a day, right? And I've been praying, I've gone to church every single day this week. But it's saying it's made perfect when we're weak. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, right, Paul goes on in Ephesians and he talks about different practical things. And he talks about how wives and husbands should treat each other and other things in ministry. And as he's wrapping up Ephesians, he's in chapter 5, there's chapter 6 as well. But in chapter 5, he says this. And this is what he says. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. And it says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Therefore, be imitators of God as what? As dear children. I love this because Paul, and he's talking about like God is referring to us as children. And that's what Paul writes. Be imitators of God as what? As children. You know, when children mock people, right? That's what it's saying. Be imitators and do what? Walk in love. The manifestation of Jesus' power that he raised from the dead is poured out when we love others. Because at the end of the day, the reality of it is it's really hard to genuinely love people that you don't want to love, right? It's easy to love all of you because you are gracious to me, because you brought me in with open arms. But Sally, Mary, John at work, it's not easy to love them, right? And when you go out, some of your neighbors, some of the people that you interact with daily that aren't believers, it's not easy to love them. It's really not. But we can do it because of the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. We cannot do it by ourselves. Yes, we can be nice. We can be kind people and right, oh, bless you, Lord. Right, that's what people do. We can do that. But to genuinely go to someone and love them, it's not easy. It's really not easy. And in the ministry that I run on campus, we have a guy that came. His name's Jacob. And he's an agnostic. And so he comes and he's really interested in the word and all that stuff. And I invited him to church one Sunday. And I had some conversations with him. And I asked him, I was like, have you had bad experiences with Christians? And he said, yeah, there's been some occasions where it's not been a good experience. I just want to say, in general, there are thousands and thousands of experiences that people can have across America that have been wronged or hurt by the church. And so I took him to church, and I was driving him home to drop him off, I was like, so what did you think? And he was like, it was kind of weird. I said, what do you mean? He said, everyone was so nice there, it was kind of weird, and he had never experienced anything like that. When the church loves genuinely, we can radically change people's lives. We can change our lives, and we can change everybody's life. Just like the gentleman that shared his testimony earlier, where he poured out love for his coworker and prayed for him, there are many opportunities where we can do the same and similar things. Right? When Jesus was here on earth, he ate with sinners. We're not called to be of this world, but we're in it. Right? So we are in this world, but we're not of it. So I'm not saying go and do those things. But those people where it's hard, if we can show them genuine love, we can start a revival in America like we've never seen before. But it starts with genuine love. And we can only really do that because of the power of the resurrection. That's what that is. It was a quiet, there was no big thing or nothing. But that act gives us the ability to really love people. Because we can't defeat nature. We can't do it. And I want to turn back to our friend Elijah. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. So 2 Kings chapter 6. And so before I do this, I'm wrapping up here, but I'm going to give you just a quick background. So a lot of you guys know this, but I'm going to refresh your memories. So Elisha, with an S-H, was the protege of an earlier prophet named Elijah, with a J. And so Elijah was a great prophet. He did so many things. He stopped the weather for a couple of years, and he called fire down from heaven, and he did a lot of things for the kingdom of God. He's one of the greatest prophets that we read about. And so Elisha, as he was watching his mentor's ministry had come to an end, and he was being called up into heaven. And as he was being called up into heaven, Elijah came to his protege and said, hey, what is your desire? What do you want? And Elisha looked at him and said, I want a double portion of your spirit. A double portion of your spirit. And Elijah told him, said, if you go up to heaven and see the chariot taking me, you will receive it. And that's what happened. So as Elijah was taken up into heaven, Elisha, he saw it, and he received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if you count up all the miracles and all the wonderful things that they did, Elisha had double the miracles that Elijah did, a double portion of the spirit. If you look it up, he parted the Jordan, he did some other things, he made an axe head flow in this earlier chapter. He did a lot of things. And so he received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So understand, this is a man that's on it, right? He's got the spirit of God upon him. And so we go back to our story, right? He looks at his servant and he tells him, he says, there are more of them with us then you realize there's the armies of God with him, and this is what happens. He strikes them with blindness. We don't read the actual part of the story. So he strikes all those men with blindness. And so this is the Old Testament. Elijah, the earlier prophet, when he stood against his enemies, he called fire down from heaven. That's awesome. That's the way you win an argument. Call fire down from heaven, right? And that's what he did. And he called heavenly fire down, and he burned up his enemies' offerings and God's offering, and fire consumed all those false prophets and false priests. And that's what happened, and that's how he dealt with it. So Elisha, someone that has the double portion of the Spirit, this is what happens. And it's really awesome. So he strikes them with blindness, and he takes them, and we'll pick up in verse 20. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. So he opens their eyes, and this is what happens. When the king of Israel comes, this is verse 21, when the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elijah, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" He asks twice, emphasizing, like, is it time to kill them? Right? And so this is the Old Testament. The enemies of Israel have risen up, and they've come against Elijah. And so if you read the Old Testament, God was calling down fire, and he was killing armies, and he was blocking out the sun. Like, if you that are familiar with the Old Testament, that's what it was like. God was vengeful, and that's what it was like. And it was holy vengeance. It was all in his right to do all these things. And so the king of Israel goes to Elijah, and he asks him, he says, should I kill them? Is it time to kill them? And so by our human nature, the logical thing to be like, yes, you stood up against Israel, totally slaughter them all, right? And that's what they would have expected. But that's not what happened. I love this. This is verse 22. Of course not, Elijah replied. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master. So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. And this is absolutely awesome, right? Because it would have been his full right by Old Testament law to slaughter them all. You have stood up against the God of Israel. You have stood up against God's chosen people. But that's not what happens. Elisha, that has the double portion spirit, right? You would think that he'd call twice fire, right? You call down hotter fire, right? That's the logical thing that we would think. But that's not what he does. He shows mercy and love on them, right? He says, no, let them go. Oh, why not? Let's feed them as well. And he prepares a great feast, and he sends them out on their way. And I love this because this is an Old Testament example of exactly what Apostle Paul was talking about. Right? When we say love those people, that's what Elijah was doing. And he has the double portion of the Spirit. And he says, no, we will not kill them. We prepare a feast and send them on their way. And that last verse says, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that we have an inheritance, that we have the great hope of Jesus, and that we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the third thing I want you guys to do when you wake up in the morning. Oh, I have the hope of Jesus. Oh, I am God's inheritance, and the same power that raised Christ Jesus lives in me. And because of that power, when I get up and all the stresses of life and all these chariots are all around me, I can love. Why? Because Jesus did it first. Because when Jesus stood up on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he walked out of that grave, he lived, and he took my sins and your sins and defeated the grave, and we can live because of him. And now we can love others because he loved us first. When Jesus Christ, during the Last Supper, one of the last things he did is he told his disciples the same thing. He took to his disciples, it was the last time that he was going to speak to a lot of them, and he looks at them and he says, dear brothers, love one another. And that's my message for you guys today, is that love conquers all, is that when we as a body, as a church, right, as believers, all you guys need, when we go out in true love, you can impact your work, you can impact your being itself, everyone can come into
to contact with, your hobbies, your friends. You can affect all of that if you truly love the way that was given to us because Jesus wrecked all that way. That's a supernatural life. You cannot do it by yourself. We can't even do it. We don't need that power. So, I'm going to close in prayer. And I'd ask the band to come back up and help me. Jesus, Father God, we love you, and we give you glory in all things. Lord, we thank you so much for being an awesome God. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to die. We thank you that he rose again and gave us this wonderful power where we can truly, truly love others, Lord. We